We're looking at Psalm 85. It's a one-off talk. It's not in a series. We start a new series next week. And in fact, it was Anzac Day that made me think about speaking on this today. I'll tell you why in a moment, but let me pray first. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us from Psalm 85 today, that we would be men and women who pray for revival, pray for an interest in Australians in the message of Jesus, and a great movement and momentum of your spirit to see lives transformed. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, on Friday we celebrated Anzac Day. We remembered those who served our nation and those who gave their lives for our country, in fact, for those who continue to serve our nation across the globe. Many of us have family members who lost their lives in war situations, and those who have, that day is especially special for them. And just watching on Facebook, the number of people who have grandparents or uncles or aunties, photographs plastered on that Facebook page with little words of encouragement and thankfulness for what they've done. It's interesting, though, that in the course of a generation, Australia has witnessed this, what we might call an Anzac revival. 30 years ago, most people assumed that as the veterans passed away, so would Anzac Day. In fact, when I was growing up, it wasn't very big at all. You may remember that. But the opposite has come to pass. And today, Anzac commemoration and rhetoric are once again prominent in the social and political life of the nation, in fact, like never before. The former Prime Minister, John Howard, talked up the Anzac tradition and its importance in contemporary Australia. At Gallipoli in 2000, he said, "Of all the traditions we hold dear as Australians, none is held more dear than the Anzac tradition. Today we join the past with the present. We confirm that the Anzac tradition permeates our modern life as it has permeated earlier generations." It's good to stop, to remember, to pray, to give thanks, and to continue to pray for peace in our world. And as I thought of that, something that was thinking it was going to go away, no longer would have prominence in the Australian society, has now been catapulted to one of the most significant traditions we have as a country. And so, with that thought in mind, I thought of a different kind of revival in our nation. Because our nation needs a different kind of revival. Because we live in a time in Australia when seemingly less and less people affirm a belief in God. Less and less people trust in Jesus. Less people live with the eternity in view. More and more Australians live for here and now, for your house, for your money, for your holiday, for your family, and we live for those things without putting Christ at the centre. Excuse me. And so my challenge to you today is to pray that God would revive the Church of Jesus Christ, to renew our passion to live God-centered and Christ-honoring lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. That we would pray and serve and speak and lead in such a way that we would see a Christian revival in this nation. As the downturn has seemed to have taken place, more people are into atheism or alternative religions or just nothing. To see an uptake, a revival, as we saw the revival in the Anzac tradition. What is a spiritual revival? Well, one writer, Stephen Olford, puts it this way: revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. And really, it's a God thing where God so speaks and so acts that people just are overwhelmed by his presence and the truth of who he is. Vance Havner, another writer, said, "Revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again." It starts with the church. It starts with us so in love with Jesus, so passionate about Jesus, so desiring to honour Christ that it overflows into an impact on others. One lady asked the great evangelist Billy Sunday, "Why do you keep having revivals?" He said, "Well, why do you keep taking baths?" Because we need it. We need to be revived again and again because we lose our passion and our energy for God. And it's not a bad message to speak on as we head towards winter because we've had a good first term. You may not know, but, you know, Our youth ministry is booming, our kids ministry is booming, our English classes are booming, our new Chinese service has started, we're about to start a new CAP money course, our attendances are up. It's been a great first term, but we're about to hit winter now. Get sick and cold and tired and we can't make it to Bible study group, we're not that passionate about serving Christ, so it's not a bad message to preach today. Why do you keep having revivals? Why do you keep having baths? Because we need it, to be passionate for God. But as one writer, Campbell Morgan, put it, revivals cannot be organised. It's not like I will do these three things and all of a sudden everyone in Australia will want to love Jesus. If only I could do that, right? It doesn't work like that. It says revivals cannot be organised, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. Say, God, we're available. God, we're here. God, we're going to pray. We're going to love you. We're going to obey your word. God, please do something miraculous and powerful to help people to see that God is special. Psalm 85 gives us four principles. I think they're important. Number one, as we seek revival, we need to look back to the saving works of God. It says, you showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Friends, historically, Psalm 85 is probably written after the people of God, Israel, came back from exile in Babylon. You have to know a little bit of the history. 587 BC, God brought the Assyrians, or the Babylonians, who punished his people and took them into exile. They left the promised land. And then God brought them back after a period of 70 years. So it seems as if they've now written this psalm, and as they remember back to the past when they were judged by God into exile, now God has been gracious to them. He brings them back to the promised land, to the nation of Israel, and they rejoice. And so they look back. He said, God, we remember. You restored our nation. You forgave our sins. You covered our sins. You set aside your wrath. You turned from your fierce anger. And God, we remember what you did in the past. And friends, we don't have to look very far back to remember what God did in the past. Just look back to last Friday. Just look back to last Sunday. Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Remember, as in the video of Dr. Robert Smith Jr., who spoke, that American preacher will be next Sunday night, the capacity to say when his son was shot, simply because he was selling some chicken, the guys couldn't get the register open, and they just turned and just decided to shoot him dead. And he gets to preach 6 days after the funeral, as you saw in that clip. The clock stopped, but because of Good Friday and because of Easter Sunday, his clock will start again. Death is not the end for us. We love Jesus. And we remember the cross where Jesus died for our sins. When he hung up there, it wasn't for his sins, it was for yours, it was for mine, so we could trust in him and receive him to become his followers. And his resurrection proved that his death worked. So for us as Christians, the first thing we ought to do is constantly look back to the cross and the resurrection. Say, God, thank you. No matter what else happens in my life, I go through a marriage breakup, or I have a difficulty with a child, or I lose a child, or I lose my job, or God, life is tough. No matter what happens, when someone says, does God love me? You go back to the cross. You go back to the resurrection. You say, there's the evidence that God loves me. No matter what else happens, I know God is for me, not against me. And we constantly go back to the cross. I had a man say to me once, he wrote to my church, in fact, when I was at Springwood, he wrote a long letter. He evaluated our church up there and he said, oh, you guys sing a lot of songs about the cross. You need to move beyond the cross if you want to see God bless you. No, we don't. We don't move beyond the cross. It is at the cross and the resurrection where we find our salvation. It is there that we find life and forgiveness. And one American pastor, C.J. Mahaney, writes, the cross-centered life is made up of cross-centered days. And those days are ones in which we stay near enough to the cross for its spark to fall on us, so that the flame of the gospel passion keeps burning brightly in the drizzle of real life. Isn't that true? We need to be near the cross to see the beauty and the sacrifice of Jesus. And say, I'm going to keep living for you, Jesus. It doesn't matter whether any other Australian believes in Jesus, I'm going to keep living for you because of the cross and the resurrection. But secondly, you remember the past. But you see, what they did in Psalm 85 was lament their current condition. They examined their lives and they realized that they weren't doing well. Restore us again, O God, our Saviour. Put away your displeasure toward us. Again, God is pronouncing judgment on the people. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again? See, that's where the revive theme comes from. That your people may rejoice in you. Please, God, do something. Bring us to life again. Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. After the exile, the people had a tough time as well. There was hardship and disillusionment. There was sin and rebellion, even in the people of God. And they're realizing that they have not lived rightly. They're suffering God's judgment. And again, they call out to God. They know what God has done in the past. They know God can save them again. And they're saying, God, please do something in our lives. And so the question I ask you, do you ever lament the state of your own life and your relationship with God? Do you ever examine your life and think, God, you know, I'm pretty hopeless. As a Christian, I don't put you first, I don't read my Bible, I don't pray, I don't talk to anyone about Jesus, I don't show love to people. What type of Christian am I? You ever ask that question of yourself? I do every so often, I feel a bit guilty and I remember the cross where my sins are paid for and the resurrection, that there is hope, and I ask God to come and fill me again with his Spirit. Do you lament the state of the church in Australia? Or even our local church? Or the state of the world? Do you ever break out in tears for when you see the evil in the world? Break out in tears. You see, the Psalms are wet with tears. People lament passionately. See, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy, Psalm 126 says. Sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Sometimes we need to be moved by God and his Spirit to admit our sinfulness, our brokenness, and to break down over it and say, God, please do something. It's a godly sorrow. It's a hungry sorrow. It's a sorrow that will not let you sit down and do nothing. We're about to start a new term of ministry. It's a sorrow that says, God, do your work in me. I am available for you. Help me to bless anyone I can. Help me to love anyone I can. God, I'm available. Now, in his book called A Holy Discontent, Pastor Bill Hybels writes that there are certain things that get you. You know it's against God's word, people are doing the wrong thing, and there's a holy discontent. You want to make a difference. You see poverty, and you want to make a difference. You see broken relationships, and you want to make a difference. See kids with special needs, and you want to make a difference. God gives you a holy discontent. You don't want to see things stay the same any longer. And you go. Martin Luther King, for example, he says, great leader of the civil rights movement. He saw what was happening. He could not stand racism, and it led to holy activism. Made a difference. Bob Pierce is the founder of World Vision. Why did he found World Vision? I'll tell you why. Because one day he was in the developing world. He saw a whole bunch of people lining up for food. He saw kids at the end of the line, and at the front of the line, they'd run out of food. He says, I saw all these kids lined up and they had no food. They'd been lining up all day, but they'd run out of food. He went back to America, got some friends together and said, we've got to do something about that. We cannot let things stay the way they are. That's a holy discontent. That's weeping, saying, God, this isn't right. We can make a difference here. Help us make a difference. You know, in my 20s, I used to go to a church and I would see people come in. It wasn't a very alive church. It was nice people and I enjoyed it. But you see, I come to church, I'm looking to talk to people and greet people. I'd catch all the new people. And then the service would finish and very often was I impressed with the quality of the preaching and the ministry that was taking place. And I'm thinking, God, please help these people to come back again. And most times they wouldn't come back again. I was teaching maths at this stage, and then I felt a call of God to go into a full-time ministry as a pastor rather than staying as a maths teacher. I went to an interview with our Baptist Union authorities to see whether they would ordain me as a minister, and I told them what I was doing with ISCF ministry and Beach Mission ministry and Camps ministry and preaching around the place, and I said, why would you want to be a pastor if you're doing all those things already? See, it's not enough for a couple of us to be doing that. I want to be in a church where I can invite people and feel comfortable to invite them to come to church. Amen? That they'll come and hear the gospel. I want to see a whole generation of people in churches energized by God's word and God's spirit to be going out to their schools, to their workplaces, to their recreational facilities and loving Jesus and serving Jesus. That's why. I had a holy discontent. Couldn't handle it any longer. So I said, I'm going to college. You know, Graham and Marge, when they went to Africa, I mean, God called them, even though he thought, oh, God, it's not really what I think I'm best at, but if you're wanting me to go and there's a great need there, I'm going. To lament our present situation, say, God, is there anything you need to change in my life, in my church, in our community, that we would serve you faithfully? Thirdly, we need to listen to God's word. There's a word that comes, a positive word to the people, that God is going to answer them. God's going to meet them in their struggle in verses 8 to 13 of Psalm 85. But he says first, I will listen to what the Lord, or God the Lord will say. And we need to be a people, firstly, if you're going to see a revival, listen to what God says. It's an old saying that men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. I wonder how many times you've read something in the Bible and you think, I'm not going to do that. Not because it's not right, because you don't want to obey it. You know, in the book of Acts, the word of God was preached, the Spirit of God was at work, people were being saved, people's lives were being transformed. And historically, revivals have begun under strong biblical preaching. You open up the Word of God and say, this is what God says. This is how we're called to live. This is how God blesses us. Let people soak up the Word of God and their lives are transformed. But he says to them in verse 8 and 9, he promises peace to his people, to his saints, that's his people, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. He says, don't return to folly, don't return to foolishness, don't keep living for this world and this world alone, and God will bring you salvation. Friends, one of the roles of pastors and teachers in the church is to bring you God's word, to explain it, to apply it, so that you can own it alongside with us as pastors and teachers, that we would do what God wants us to do. And one of the things God wants us to do is this, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Others, God has given you spiritual gifts and abilities to be used to bless other people for the common good. God has given me gifts and abilities not to keep to myself, but to bless other people. And when the church works together, using all of our gifts and abilities, revival comes. And fourthly, we need to look forward to a big vision of God's kingdom. Friends, Israel was focused on a piece of land in the Middle East. So the Psalm 85 is about Israel living in harmony and peace in the promised land. With the coming of Jesus, we're no longer talking about a piece of geography, right? The promised land is no longer in the Middle East. The promised land is the people of God living with God forever. Things have changed. And God says here in Psalm 85, love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. There's going to be a good day in the future when all things are made right. Faithfulness springs from the earth. Righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. So the word to the people of God is, yes, God will revive you again. Yes, God will bring you salvation. God will not leave you alone. God is going to work. You're going to have a good time, Israel. But friends, for us, we look beyond Israel. I want to take you to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Because God is now talking about his kingdom growing. His kingdom is the group of people under whom God rules. So when you become a Christian, you become part of God's kingdom. You're living under the rule of the king. But we look to a future kingdom. You ought to live holy lives and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Friends, we don't look for a new piece of geography as Israel did. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says. We're looking forward to spending eternity with him. Like Dr. Robert Smith Jr.'s son, now with God, at peace. And I think in that video he had told the story previously about four young girls who'd lost their lives. Now with Jesus, clock starts again. We're called to live differently in light of eternity. God is waiting for Christians in Australia to take him seriously, to live differently, and to make a difference. Let me conclude with this. I read a piece called Isn't It Strange? It put things in perspective. It goes like this. Isn't it strange how a $20 bill seems such a large amount when you donate it to church, but such a small amount when you go shopping? Isn't it strange how 2 hours seem so long when you're at church and how short they seem when you're watching a good movie? Isn't it strange that you can't find a word to say when you're praying, but you have no trouble thinking about what to talk about with a friend? Isn't it strange how difficult and boring it is to read one chapter of the Bible, but how easy it is to read 100 pages of a popular novel? Isn't it strange how everyone wants front row tickets to concerts or games, but they do whatever is possible to sit at the last row in church? Isn't it strange how we need to know about an event at church 2 to 3 weeks before the day so we can include it in our agenda and in our diaries, but we can adjust it for other events in the last minute? Isn't it strange how difficult it is to learn a fact about God to share it with others, but how easy it is to learn, understand, extend, and repeat gossip? Isn't it strange how we believe everything that magazines and newspapers say, but we question the words in the Bible? Isn't it strange how everyone wants a place in heaven? They don't want to believe, do, or say anything to get there. Friends, if we want revival, then we need to look back to the saving works of God and give him praise. We need to lament our current condition, ask God to refine us, to change us, to transform us, and to listen to God's word on a daily basis so we would know his word, his purpose, his will, his plans. And we need to look forward to a big vision of God's kingdom and live in view of that. May God help us to do that. We pray. Lord God, it is our prayer this morning that we would examine our lives as we begin a new term of ministry, that we would confess sin, that we would give thanks for all that is good and in all the ways that you have blessed us, that we would rejoice in the gospel message, the cross and resurrection, and that we would live with a big picture view of life, that we live in light of eternity, that the eternal destiny of people is at stake, and that there are hurting people in the world and suffering people, and we can make a difference. Give us a holy discontent, we pray, and may that motivate us to step up and do something for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.